Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Okay, so I have three words for you this morning, and they are just, simply, only. These three words I heard nearly every day my freshman year of college from a professor that I will never forget. Now, I don't want to remember how long ago my freshman year of college was, but it was a long time. This guy taught freshman theory, a class that is hated by pretty much everybody that takes it because it is probably one of the most boring subjects for people that want to study music. And it's at the worst possible time it could be every college I've ever been to. I've taught the class and I've attended the class, and it's always at 8 a.m. on Monday morning, and it's every day of the week. And I heard those words over and over again. My professor's name was Frank Payne, and he was. When I knew him back in 95, he was in his 60s. And from what I can tell, he's been that age as long as possible. He was an opinionated, curmudgeonly guy who would get frustrated with all of us who didn't understand the importance of simple things. Now, I want to show you, this is, and you're going to think I'm making this up. I have an image in my head of what Mr. Payne looked like. We're talking now more than 20 years ago. It's still cemented in my brain. I went online and thought, I wonder if I can find just an image. I'm not sure the man is still alive. I don't know. But I thought, maybe I can find an image. There is one photo available online of Mr. Payne. And it is exactly the picture that I think captures the essence of this man. This is the only existing photo of Mr. Payne online. And that's exactly the facial expression. Just, and his eyes would raise and his mouth would turn down. Simply, only, every class, every day. He would say this when we would be analyzing a piece of music, and he would come to a chord or a note, and he would say, "Mr. Weaver, what is that note?" I would say, "It's just the tonic." "Just? It's just?" And he would get infuriated with it, and it would happen because we all would say it. It's only whether you don't need to know anything about music except to understand that music, like any other art form, has these amazingly expressive, these wonderfully extravagant things that are done. And we hear these masterpieces and we see them constructed, but at their core are all these very basic, fundamental, simple things that are super boring when you just analyze them each individually. And what he didn't want us to do was to underestimate the simple. He hated it when we would look at a chord and be dismissive with it, or a note and say, "It's just that." And he wanted us to understand that no, the entire composition hinges on that moment. Just, if that wasn't there, the whole foundation of the piece would crumble. It isn't just, it's not simply, it isn't only. And 24 years later, I think about these words nearly every day when a student says the same thing to me. When I say the words and I catch me saying myself, the reason is, this is limiting. It's restrictive kind of language. It underestimates something. It undermines it. It takes the common, the ordinary, and the plain and reduces it to some background thing that we don't want to notice. You see, we tend to look at things that are ordinary like this, or things that are commonplace, things that really have nothing special about them, nothing adorned on them. And we tend to be dismissive with them, tend to maybe even judge them. And we do this, if you're a musician, with chords. We do it with lots of things in our lives, and we even tend to do it with people. Now, we don't always mean to do it. It's not our intention, but it's sometimes hard not to make assumptions about people based on their background, based on maybe the life that they're leading right now, maybe based on their history. Maybe you know something about them from their past that they're trying to live out of now, but you know it and you can't escape it. Maybe it's based on the way they look or the job that they have or the people that they're with or their family. But it's hard sometimes not to make assumptions, not to want to turn away or be dismissive or worse, to be offended by them. Today I want to tell you two stories. The first story is about an extraordinary man who looked ordinary, who had an ordinary job, was from an ordinary city, and did very ordinary things. And he was despised. And then I want to tell you a story about a despised woman who was doing an ordinary job from a very ordinary city, who at a moment in time encountered the extraordinary. Now, I don't know about you, but when I tend to think of Jesus, when I try to picture him in my mind, I tend to think of conquering Jesus. I tend to think of the Jesus that is going to come back, or the Jesus that John describes, his face is shining and he's clothed in white and he's all in, and I tend to have that image in my mind, or I tend to have the image that we see so many times depicted in churches or in Bibles, a very handsome-looking Jesus with the long, flowing brown hair and the olive-toned skin. And I tend to have that as my picture in my mind. The only problem with it is that's not exactly the way he is depicted in Scripture. Now, Scripture doesn't do a lot of talking about what Jesus looked like. But there is one section of Scripture. It's in the book of Isaiah, where is described the Messiah, described the coming Savior, the coming conqueror, the coming that would save all of Israel and redeem them. Isaiah was writing way back in the 7th century, about 700 years before Jesus. And more than most of the prophets, he talked about the coming Messiah. One of our favorite songs that we sing at Christmas time, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given," comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. But there's one such description of the Messiah in chapter 53 that doesn't talk about what he does, but who he is, what he looks like. I want to read this to you. This is in Isaiah chapter 53. And it says that he grew up like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. It says that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he was not attractive in the way that you would want to just go after them because of the way they looked. There was nothing to make you want to follow after him because of his fancy clothes or his beautiful flowing brown hair or any of these things. In verse 3, It goes on to say, not only did he have no form or majesty or beauty, it says that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of constant sorrows and acquainted with grief, to the point that men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. See, if we believe Scripture and believe that this is telling about Jesus coming 700 years later, as we do about the birth of, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, if by the same token we take this, then Jesus would have been a very ordinary looking person, a very plain person, a despised person. Well, he was certainly born into a very ordinary family. And he had a lot to overcome from his birth. He would have been, in the eyes of everyone else, born out of wedlock. He had an ordinary job. He was a carpenter. He was born in a very ordinary city. Do you remember the disciples' comment of, can anything good come from Nazareth? And he did very ordinary, everyday things. This is exactly the stumbling block that the people in his hometown had when he came to talk to them in their synagogue. If you turn with me to Mark 6, I want you to see the picture that Isaiah paints played out in real time. In Mark chapter 6, it says that Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, to Nazareth. And the disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished. This means that they were not astonished like, wow, that's so incredible. They were dismayed. How could this be? And they say, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter? It's the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon. Aren't these his sisters that are here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor and except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. And he could do no mighty works there, you know, except for healing a few people and curing diseases and things. I love that line. And he marveled at their unbelief. Just? Simply? Only? It's just the carpenter. Isn't this only the son of Mary and Joseph? These are simply his brothers and sisters. Maybe you've been in this same position. Maybe you've been in this place of Jesus, where people have overlooked or underestimated you because of your background, because of something from your past that's gone, and you're trying to live a new life, a redeemed life, but you can't seem to escape. Or maybe you've been on the other end of this. Maybe you're the overlooker. Have you ever been in that place? Maybe not intentionally, but underestimating, dismissing or judging someone else because of their pedigree, because of their background, because of what you think you know about them. See, the worst part about this kind of prejudiced language, just language, simply, only, dismissive, underestimating, limiting, restrictive language, is that it actually does what it is. It limits how another person can function in your eyes. It limits how you're ever going to be able to see them. No matter what they do, you've probably heard that saying, it'll never be good enough. We never know someone else's story unless we really just take the time to get to know them. I mean, we should be willing to hear it. Scott was sharing with us earlier about these opportunities to witness, to connect with somebody. You see, Jesus came to level out the scales in our life, in the world. To those that thought they were super important and high and mighty, he brought them low. To the rich, he said, you need to give it away. To the poor, he said, you're blessed. To the blind, he gave sight. To the lame, he made them walk. And to the ones that were imprisoned, he set them free. See, Jesus wanted a level playing field. And he reached out to do this. He didn't just want it. He didn't just hope it would happen and pray for it. He did it. And he did it every day by reaching out and encountering regular, everyday people. He loved the unlovable, and he had mercy on the sinners. He was an ordinary-looking man that did extraordinary things, and he did these extraordinary things with ordinary people in ordinary towns that had ordinary jobs in ordinary, everyday situations. On one such occasion, Jesus encountered a woman who had two strikes against her. One, she was a woman. And in this society, that was a pretty low form of life, an overlooked form. But even worse than that, she was a Samaritan. To say that the Jews didn't like Samaritans would be putting it very nice and mild. They despised Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with them. The Samaritans were scum. They were the lowest of the low. They didn't even, in the scriptures it says, Jews don't even associate or speak or interact with Samaritans. And then here's Jesus. Look what happens when the extraordinary of Jesus encounters this ordinary woman's life. As he takes the time to hear her story and to just sit and be with her. You'll find the story in John chapter 4. It's a rather lengthy story, and I want to not paraphrase, but I want to pull out some of the main parts of this. So Jesus and his disciples are leaving Judea and heading to Galilee. And on the way, he has to pass through Samaria. And he gets to this well that was Jacob's well. And Jesus, is as wearied as he was from his journey in verse 6, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which means it was about noon. A woman comes from Samaria to draw water. Jesus says, "Would you give me a drink?" And the Samaritan woman says, "How is it that you, a Jew, asked for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria?" And it says in parentheses, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answers her. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying this to you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And they get into a little discussion about that. And Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks the water that you're getting is going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman says, "Sir, give me this water so that I'll not be thirsty or have to come to draw water." And so Jesus then opens up this conversation. She's willing to hear now what he has to say. And at the end of the discussion, they start talking about the Messiah. And the woman says to him, "Sir, I know that the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who am speaking to you, I am he." Now, these statements, this this whole conversation, there wasn't any more mundane task for a woman in this century than going to draw water. It was an everyday, regular, boring task. And Jesus uses this ordinary, boring task as an opportunity for something extraordinary. You see, the I am statements of Jesus, I am the one who is speaking to you. These are transformative opportunities. They're chances to turn an ordinary event into an extraordinary ministry. So this is what Jesus does. He talks in this about him being living water. Water is a very ordinary thing, but living water, that's something different. He talks about being the bread of life. Bread, ordinary, everyday thing, the bread of life. That's something unusual. The light of the world, he says. Light, you see it every day, but the light of the world, there's something more there. See, these are ordinary things disguised and showcased then in extraordinary ways. The I am statements of Jesus, they're more than just heritage bearers. They're more than just connection points between Jesus and the God of the Old Testament. They're statements of impossibilities, of unimaginable things, of the wonders of God and His truth. When Jesus tells the woman, I am, I mean, look what happens. His disciples just then come back, and it says that they marveled that he was talking to a woman. Now, it's interesting, that word marveled is exactly the same word that Jesus marveled at their unbelief in the synagogue. Why? Because it's unexpected. I love the disciples' reaction with it. Because it says here that no one asked him, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Because they know better. This is Jesus. He was always doing stuff like this. I mean, what would our lives look like if we were always doing stuff like this? What would our lives look like if people were just like, well, I mean, that's Zach. He's just going to go and talk to whoever, and he's just going to have this conversation. And it doesn't matter that you're not supposed to be there, or you're not supposed to be in this time, or you don't have the right background, or the right looks, or the right pedigree, or the right job. It was Jesus. And the disciples knew better. See, opportunities to encounter Jesus, they happen every day. And every day we have an opportunity to help another person encounter Jesus. And they happen in the ordinary, the everyday activities of our lives, in the mundane and the regular. See, the challenge is not to look for the exception, not to look for that wonderful, extravagant moment when you see the light come down and you hear the angels singing and you go, this is the moment that God wants me to do this. Embrace the plain. Watch life transform into this endless sea of possibilities. See, anything might happen at any moment. Heaven might just break through. Because with Jesus, it did. And it still does. The disciples don't ask, why are you here? Why are you talking to this woman? What are you doing? And it says, while they're asking him, the woman just left her water jar and went away back to the town. And she says, come and see the man who told me all I ever did. This reaction of leaving everything when they encounter Jesus is a really common reaction to Jesus throughout the scriptures. I mean, we learn about the first disciples that when they encounter Jesus, it says they left everything and followed him. He goes to Matthew, the tax collector, and he says, you come follow me. And he just leaves his booth and goes and follows him. He says to Zacchaeus, you know, I'm coming to your house today. Come on down out of that tree. And he does, and he goes. And here he encounters this woman, She's in the middle of this job, and it's an important job. And she just leaves it and goes back to the town, and she tells the people in the town, "Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town, and they were coming to him. And Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. See that the fields are white for harvest." And we find out that many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman, because of her testimony. She said, "He told me all I ever did." Not exactly, but in her mind, he knew her. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed in him because of his word. And then they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, because we heard it for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." You see, people always were underestimating Jesus, because he's the extraordinary hiding in the mundane, disguised almost. See, the woman at the well was going about her everyday with no expectation of anything extraordinary, with no encounters expected. And yet, here's Jesus. And I can almost guarantee when she walked and saw him, I'm sure she saw him sitting by the well a long way off, that she had some preconceived ideas of what he was going to be like, of what he was going to say to her. I'm sure she made some judgments about what was going to happen. But it's Jesus, and he defies all of those judgments. Can we be like that in our life? Can we be the exception to people in their lives of what they expect us to be like, when we are exactly what people expect us to be in the worst way? It just kills our ministry and our opportunity. It kills the word of God to be preached and to taught in this. But when we do exactly what they don't expect us to do, when somebody is expecting to be ignored and instead you talk to them, when somebody is expecting not to have any interaction and instead you sit down with them and have a conversation, it changes the whole playing field. It creates an opportunity. And see, when she encounters the I Am, it changes her whole direction. She starts down this new path, and she brings a lot of people with her. You see, Jesus is always being underestimated. And people still do that today. Let me ask you a question. What do you say, or who do you say that Jesus is? It's a question Jesus posed to the disciples. He asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" We talked about it before, and I don't want to get into it too deeply, but that question is really important. Who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus tells the disciples, "You call me Savior and Lord, and you're right, because I am." But is Jesus just in your life? Is he simply this? Is he only that? Where are we limiting in our own lives based on who Jesus is or who he isn't? People in Jesus' time dismissed him because they thought they knew who he was. They knew his background, they knew his life, and they couldn't see past that. And if we're not careful, we might fall into that same trap. How can we have a greater expectation of Jesus in our lives? How can we have a greater expectation of encountering Jesus in other people's lives? Every day, we have opportunities for this. The trick, the way to do it, is to not look for the exception. Not to look for the one specialized opportunity that's exactly perfect, but instead to realize that in everyday moments across the world, at any time while you're doing anything, you might just encounter Jesus and somebody else might encounter Jesus through you in your life. Embrace the plane. Watch life just transform into these possibilities. You know, I've come full circle from where I started in Mr. Payne's class all those years ago. I hated music theory when I started. I ended up majoring in it for my master's, and then I got a doctorate in it. And now I teach it to a lot of my students, and it's one of my absolute favorite things. And do you know why? I didn't realize it until this week. I knew I loved it, but I didn't know why I loved it until I started putting this together, this sermon together. And I realized it's because it's a chance to take the ordinary. It's a chance to take the things that everybody else might call boring and turn it into an exciting opportunity to see the creation of a masterpiece, to understand that there's beauty captured in the simplicity of moments. And I owe it all to that man with the horns on his head, to Mr. Frank Payne. I would have never known that encountering this man 20 plus years ago would have altered the direction of my life. I doubt he ever knew that I would still be talking about him. I doubt he remembers me. I will never forget him. Just, simply, only. He taught me to embrace the ordinary and not to overlook or underestimate the plan. So let your life be a masterpiece. Look at the simple, at the ordinary, at the mundane, and see opportunities for Jesus. Let him do an exceptional job of crafting your life and your experiences and others' experiences. Don't look for the exception. Look for the plane. Let's pray. Father God, as we reflect on some of the ways that you operate, Lord, I'm reminded that you do things on such an extravagant grand scale. Lord, it says you set the mountains into place. You gave the seas boundaries. You spoke and the worlds came into being. And yet you sent Jesus into an ordinary life with an ordinary family with a plain job. And that eternity, Lord, was in his hands. Lord, just ask now for a breaking through in our lives. Lord, I repent and I pray for all of us for the not taking advantage of the simple moments, of always looking for the exceptional and thinking it has to be just perfect or else you can't move or operate. Lord, nothing you did when you walked the earth looked like normal and regular and easy. And it was in the everyday opportunities that you showcased the kingdom. Lord, would you speak eternity into our hearts now? Would you just open our hearts up to the endless possibilities of your word, of your love? Lord, where we've been dismissive of other people, Lord, would you give us chances to redeem that? Lord, and where others have dismissed us, I pray that we would be able to forgive and be able to stand tall and know that you are for us, that you love us. So Lord, I pray for all those here today. I ask you to just bless your people. Lord, make your face to shine down upon them and give them peace. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.